In our study on Sunday morning, as I'm doing something somewhat on a topic regarding our witnessing and reaching out to the people in our circle of friends, the topic that was talked about and assigned for this week was the divine witnessing appointments. Did you know there's such a thing as a divine appointment that God uses His children in? I'm going to read a text of Scripture. It's a narrative out of Acts 10. So go to Acts 10. Let me read the narrative, and then let me share with you six things I want to say about the narrative, what we learn in the Scripture. Acts chapter 10. Are you at Acts 10? If you are, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, beginning in verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Verse 2 says he was a devout man and one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, who is a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou ought to do. Verse 7, And when the angel which spake to Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things to them, that is, told them what we just read in verse 1 through 6, he sent them to Joppa, verse 8 says. Verse 9, On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and became very hungry and would have eaten, but while he made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. And wherein in that sheet were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowl of the air. And there came a voice to him and said, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou unclean. In other words, if God says it's clean, don't you say it's unclean. Verse 16. This was done thrice, meaning three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Verse 17 says, Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and he stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, there's three men seeking you. Arise, therefore, and get down and go with them, and doubt nothing, for I've sent them. And then Peter went down to the men which were sent to him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I'm he who you seek. What's the cause wherefore you've come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one that fears God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for you into this house and to hear words of thee. And then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up and said, Hey, man, get up. I myself am a man. In other words, don't be worshiping me. And he talked with him. Or as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, You know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that's a Jew to keep company or come to one of another nation, meaning a Gentile. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now, y'all get the picture at this point? He used that image of the sheets, say what God calls clean, don't you call unclean. And he's telling him something about the Gentile people, because, you know, in the mind of the Jew, they were unclean. Verse 29, Therefore came I to you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for I asked wherefore for what intent you've sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Now, this narrative is given to us to talk about how that God has a plan. And in this case, we got a Jew, and we got him going to Gentiles. And there is an appointment made by the work of God's Holy Spirit so that they can get together and share the gospel, and the gospel can go out. And this appointment that God made, which is highly unusual in this type narrative. I've never had a vision. If I've ever had an angel tell me anything, I didn't know it. But the Bible says that be careful how you entertain a stranger, because many thereby have entertained angels unaware. So you may have. I have a notion when we finally get in the presence of God, we're going to realize that we were spared more times than we can shake a stick at by all manner of demon-possessed people on the highways and other places who was full of the devil himself or themselves. And God had an angel there, just like when Corrie ten Boom tells the story in The Hiding Place about being in the concentration camps and being sent for, and the people asked, why didn't, on one occasion, I'm making this brief and just a summary, why did you not go and get those people? And they said, man, there was an army of people there dressed in white with swords, and we couldn't get to them for that. And of course, Corrie ten Boom knew that there wasn't nobody that you could see with physical eyes, but God has a way of manifesting his presence and his power in ways that protect us, and we have been spared by the merciful hand of Almighty God. Wonder how many times when you've been bad sick, God sent a messenger unseen to the human eye and touched you and made you well. Wonder how many times there's been someone come into your room dressed like a nurse or dressed like a physician, but the truth of the matter is that nurse could not be found. I've had several people share stories with me like that in my years of being a child of God. God has all manner of way of arranging that. My point is God has a purpose and he's carrying it out. And you say, Pastor, what does that have to do with us reaching people? Well, you know that God loved the Jew. In fact, Paul said, I'm not going to be ashamed of the gospel. Well, it's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first. But then he said also to the Greek, to the Gentile. So God loved the Jew, but God also loves the Gentile. And God has made appointments for the gospel to get to the Gentile people, and he continues to make appointments for the gospel to go to every tribe, tongue, and race of people, every neighborhood and place. And you and I are part of the work of God, having been touched by his grace. Now, what is the, if we're going to talk about divine appointments, how would we define a divine appointment? A divine appointment is when a seeking soul crosses the path of a willing witness, and out of that experience, there is the experience of the grace of God on somebody's heart and somebody's life. Can I say that again? A divine appointment is when a seeking soul and a willing witness are somehow brought together. Recently, in the last few days, I was going about my business. And folks, these appointments come about as we're going about our business. And I had spoken to somebody on the phone, and they started to say something, and he paused and said, Maybe I'll tell you tomorrow or later. And I thought, okay. I just thought it was kind of odd. You'd start to tell me something and you'd just cut it off. And so later that day, I saw that individual, and all of a sudden, it was like something was happening to him. And I said, are you having a hard time getting your breath? And he said, no, I'm just emotional. And he said, I don't know why. And he said, would you step in this office? And so I stepped in the office, and he shared a story, and it's a heartbreaking story. And I didn't go there for that. It didn't have nothing to do why I'm there. And I listened to that story and shared some things with him. And I said, do you mind if I pray with you? He said, would you? And folks, when I left that place, I thought, God, that wasn't nothing but a divine appointment. That's all that was. And it doesn't just happen to preachers. It happens to you. But let me tell you what it does happen to. There needs to be a seeking soul or a hungry soul or a needy soul, and there needs to be somebody that's a willing witness. Now, I can't put a needy soul in my path. You probably can't either. But I tell you what you can do if you're a child of God. You can be a willing witness. You can open your eyes in the morning with this commitment. Lord, thank you for a new day. I want to, before I crawl out of this bed, surrender my heart to your sovereign kingship over my life. Lord, I don't want to order my steps today because I could go to the wrong place. I want to be careful not to even order my words today because I could say the wrong thing. Lord, I want you to put thoughts in me like I should have today. And I know that out of my proper thoughts, I'll speak proper words. So, Lord, you plan my path today. And, Lord, if there's a seeking soul out there anywhere, I want to go on record with you right now. I'll be a willing witness. I'm willing to do that. Well, folks, you done got 50% of the war won right there. If you'll just be the willing witness, God will take care of his part. Now, that's what a divine appointment is. Now, I want to give you several things as we look at this story and think about what a divine appointment is, how it occurred here, and how it occurs anytime you'll find it happen. Number one, and I would suggest to you, if you've got any weak pencil or ink anywhere, write this down. It'll be better in your memory. Number one, God will work in and through you. Now, that may not seem very profound, but I'm going to say it one more time. God will work in and through you. Well, Pastor, it'd be kind of hard for God to work through me, so-and-so. Well, you remember Simon Peter. He's mentioned here. Y'all remember him? He's the guy on one occasion, I'm glad the Bible didn't tell us what it was, but he used an oath. He cursed and said of Jesus, "I don't know the man." Now, folks, if you heard him do that out in the parking lot, you probably wouldn't want Brother Wayne to announce this morning he's come to preach our morning message. But on the day of Pentecost, God tapped him and said, "He can do it." And he preached, and he was faithful, and 3,000 souls were saved. So let me tell you something. Get out of your crazy head that God can't use you. God will work in and through you. God works through you. People. Now, he may at times work through angels and we don't know it, but we know that he has gone on record that he works through people. You might be, some of you today that I don't know what's going on, you might be the seeking soul. But if you know Christ, you can be the willing witness. And both people in that experience, when they come together, are you listening? The willing witness and the seeking soul both, in a measure, experience the grace of God. I left that experience the other day and felt like God had done something in me. Because you can't have God use you and something not happen in you. I felt broken for a man who basically set in motion things that broke his own life. But I felt broken. You know what I saw in that? That's exactly what I would be if it wasn't for God. And it caused my heart to be grateful that God, by his mercy, just spared me from doing some of the same things. So God will work in and through you. And whether you're the seeking soul or the willing witness, you can experience a sense of the grace of God in the midst of that. Number two, through you, God will work leading some to salvation and others into a more intimate understanding of who God is. I had a man say to me recently, he said, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. As he talked about some things going on in his life, he said, I've taught Sunday school. But he wasn't where he needed to be, so it wasn't like I could lead him into a relationship with Christ. He was in one, but as we talked, I could be an instrument to help him in a more intimate understanding. Folks, just a little bit of dirt in my life and yours is more than the Lord wants us to have. He doesn't love our dirt, but he does love us. And we occasionally need to have each other tell one another. You need to tell Pastor, and Pastor needs to tell you, hey, a little bit of smut is too much smut. Don't we need to hear that from each other? Why? Because we live in a smutty world. And before you know it, you pick up and start using euphemisms and other words in your vocabulary that you really shouldn't use. And you'll notice yourself leaning toward Crudeville in your talk. You'll get a little careless about what you listen to on the radio, and you start listening to things. Now, let me just give you a rule of thumb. If you can't invite Jesus in to listen to it and ride with you, turn it off. Just turn it off. If it would make him comfortable, if he was literally here, he is literally here. So if he'd be comfortable here, uncomfortable here, he'd be uncomfortable and is uncomfortable here. And we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. And both people can come away changed, whether you're being involved in leading somebody to salvation or in a more intimate relationship with God. And by the way, have you found anybody yet that doesn't need to, or they're at a place in life that they just can't grow anymore in grace? You don't know anybody like that, and I don't either. Number three, you'll notice when we read this story that several times it mentioned that Peter had been praying. Did you catch that? The third thing we need to know is, in terms of divine appointments, God uses a person who's committed to in his prayer life. God uses a person who has a committed prayer life. You know, in the case of Peter and a Roman officer named Cornelius, Peter was about 30 miles north in a town called Joppa. He was in prayer around noon on the rooftop of a home where he was staying. And while in prayer, God gave Peter a vision that prepared him for his divine appointment with Cornelius that was yet to come some 20 miles away. God uses people with a committed prayer life. Now be honest with yourself. Don't say it out loud. How really committed in prayer are you? Be real honest with God now and yourself. If you really counted up the moments you spend in prayer, how much do you spend in prayer yesterday? How much do you spend in prayer Thursday afternoon, Friday? You know, it's a sad thing for a husband to say, my wife's got to where she won't talk to me. It is a very sad thing for a wife to say, my husband just comes home, sits down, don't ever say nothing to me. Now, the nicest thing you can say about that is they're not having any fellowship. You think a marriage can get along with two people not spending any time together? No. It's not going to last. It may exist in misery, but it's not going to last. Well, what do you think about a relationship with Christ and you don't spend any time talking to him, laying your heart out before him? What's amazing, he knows everything. He already knows it. So when I lay it out to him, I'm just acknowledging things to me that he already knows. I'm not telling him anything he doesn't know. So God uses a person with a committed prayer life. If you want some divine appointments, get to praying. Number four, God will be at work in ways unknown to you. You'll not know, have a clue that God is at work. Before Brother Wayne walked into a situation last week, God was at work and I didn't have a clue. That was a complete shock and surprise to me. That wasn't a shock to God. God had organized a set of circumstances by which Peter accompanied the men that Cornelius sent to invite him to his home. What was the need on that end? Cornelius had an interest in God. Did Peter know that? No. God was at work and he didn't even know it. Now notice two verses of scripture I'm going to show you on your screen there. He, that is God, is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So seek him. The next verse I want you to look at is out of Jeremiah. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. God's not playing hide and seek with us. He's available to us. So God will be at work in unknown ways. God is working right now in ways that you nor I have a clue of. And it could be that this very day, before this day has ended, you will see somebody stalled at a traffic light, where you buy something this afternoon at a restaurant or wherever, And God has something. Maybe there'll be a car pulled over on the side of the street where you live, someone in need. You'll get to do an act or say something or encourage someone some way, God being at work. You always want to know that God is at work and, Lord, can I get in on what you're doing? Many times we're begging God to get in on what we're doing, but folks, God's doing something, so let's just get in on what he's doing. It'll be a good thing. Number five, you will find that unusual circumstances will occur. Did you know Peter, being a Jew, would have never entered into a Gentile's home if it hadn't been for the vision he received in prayer? And there may be some things that you become willing to do that you would never have been willing to do had you not spent time in prayer. A willing witness looks for where God is at work. He makes himself available to God. When Peter arrived, he found Cornelius. He found his relatives. He found friends waiting and ready to hear the message the Lord had given him to deliver. It's a wonderful thing to find God at work and to see some unusual circumstances occur. I'm going to give you one final one. Y'all will like this. There might even be a little humor with this. I'm not for sure how long Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, but I'm certain in this text that Peter's message was short and to the point. Now, if you took time to look in the text, here's what you would have found out. You would find out that Peter spoke of having peace with God. And Peter also spoke about forgiveness of sins. And Peter also said something about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what he actually said was he had peace with God, had found the forgiveness of sins, and it was through and because of the resurrection of Christ from the dead, that Christ died and rose again. That's what you'd find in this narrative of Acts chapter 10. And folks, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to be in a divine appointment and to be used greatly of God. Don't answer these questions. I ask them to you rhetorically, but have you found the peace of God? Do you know the forgiveness of God? Do you think the death and resurrection of Jesus had anything to do with it? Well, you've got enough to tell people to change the world right there. That's all you need to tell. I want to tell you something. There was a day I did not have peace. My life found the peace of God. Let me tell you how I found the peace of God. I found the peace of God because I found out about a gospel message through which my sins could be forgiven. And because of that, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, my life has changed. You all remember several years ago, it was major in the news, probably maybe I've lost track, 6-7 years ago, Tiger Woods went through a very difficult time, lost his wife and that sort of thing, and his golf went to the basement. Just, it was not a good message in the sports world, wasn't a good message in the world of morality. It was just not good at all. Many of you will recognize the name Britt Hume. Britt Hume has always been a very decent man, has been a person like many of those people who claim to be a person of faith, and I didn't know any reason to affirm that or question that, as far as I take him at his word. He made a very brief statement and caused an uproar. They were talking one day, and I believe they had mentioned that Tiger Woods' mother at the time, she may still be, I don't know, was Buddhist. And Britt Hume just came out with this statement. He said, well, if I were going to advise him, he said, I would tell him, you need to look at Jesus Christ and the redemption that can be found through him. And buddy, when Britt Hume made that statement, and you and I know that's the statement Tiger Woods needs, you can find redemption through Jesus. You can find peace for your heart. You can find the forgiveness of your sin. This man named Jesus is the most unique person who ever lived. He truly was the God-man. He truly defeated death. He truly did something that can change a life. And you can find redemption. And you would have thought that Britt Hume had desecrated all of America. It offended the pluralist out there. Britt Hume had it right, just like Peter had it right. Let me tell you about peace. Let me tell you about forgiveness. It's taken place, Peter said, through the death and resurrection of Jesus. See, Peter's message was short and to the point, and yours can be too. If Peter could say it as brief as he said it, and if Brett Hume could say it as brief as he said it, then there are some divine appointments out there, provided two things are true. Provided there's any need out there anywhere. You rings any need out there? I believe we got that covered. Second thing must be true is there has to be a willing witness. And under God, answer this question in your heart. What reason do you and I have, after God's been as good as he's been to us, what reason do we have not to be a willing witness? Folks, did you know if you'll take hold of this today and start your morning in the morning with a fresh concept that Christ is indeed your Lord, that you're going to live each day for him, and when you open your eyes, acknowledge his lordship, bow before his rulership, acknowledge he's the sovereign Lord, acknowledge what sinners in the hands of an angry God, that sermon preached in the 1700s when the pastor of that, or the preacher of that message said, that I understand that my eternal destiny rests in the hands of this God who is holy. If he is holy, if he has defeated death, if he is truly God, and you want him to be your Lord, bow before that. I'm going to tell you something. The God who can defeat death, he can overcome any problem in your life. I don't give a rip what your problem is. Our God is greater than all of our problems. And if he's ever defeated anything in any of us, he can defeat anything in you if you will give him a chance. And you can begin to live your life under some divine appointments, whereby, as you become a willing witness, you'll be able to tell some that he can change their life and they can have a brand new start. You can help others come into a more intimate relationship with him. It is my prayer today that if you don't know him, you'll come into a relationship with him. And it is secondly my prayer that if you know him, you will be more intimately associated with him today as you give yourself as a willing witness, so that he will bring divine appointments into your pathway. May we pray. Our Father, there's such a need beyond the walls of our churches for the real church to go out into the mission field of the community and to be what you've called the church to be in terms of touching our community with the message that peace can be found, sins can be forgiven through the death and resurrection of Jesus. How I pray for the very spirit of Acts 10 to be upon this people. How I pray that we will be conscious of that. How I, Lord, understand that you still can bring needy people into the pathway of willing witnesses, and the miraculous can be accomplished by the work of your Spirit. Today, O God, we want to make ourselves available to you. Some of these people, Lord, that are needy will be people we know, and many of them might be people we have never seen or heard of. But, Lord, we are willing, and we bow to your lordship for that purpose. Would you have your way in our hearts today? Would you do something fresh? Would you awaken the fire of true evangelism, outreach, love and concern for the lostness of man and the waywardness of hearts? Lord, send a revival and use us as your people to bring that to pass. And Lord, for all you do, we will praise you and thank you and honor you. You alone are worthy of it. We give you our best praise now in our devotion and our commitment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand with me. We have a time that we call our response time.